Well, good evening, everyone. It's a blessing to be here tonight. I've really been uplifted by the songs already. We just really enjoyed the acoustics in here and hearing, just singing praises to our God. And after a hard day's work for all of us and an hour and a half drive for a lot of you to get over here, I pray that God richly bless you for the effort in coming out and trust that He's already blessed you just by sensing His presence and singing praises to Him. And now we have the privilege of opening His holy word and hearing a word from Him. And thank God that we have a word that changes not, that's going to endure forever, that's forever settled in heaven. And thankful that we have a compass of truth here. We know which way to go in an age of confusion and chaos in our society. We know which way to go because we have the Word of God that was here before we got here and will be here after we're in the grave, because the Word of the Lord endures forever. So I just want to thank each one for coming out. Thank you there, mother and grandmother, for out. Appreciate that. Appreciate my friend back here. If those of you from Blessed Hope that have known me and heard me talk about my life very much, has heard me mention Pastor Michael Floyd a whole lot there, and you have an opportunity to meet him here tonight afterwards. He's coming here after working a day's work down here at W.D. Bryant's, and appreciate that. A friend, a real dear friend in my life, a friend that I've literally called at 2:30 in the morning and has comforted me and helped me through some very low, dark times in my life and been what a friend is supposed to be. And thank God for friends in the Lord. And also a couple of people here, also there, a couple of other preachers there. We got Pastor Anthony there, Pastor's Redbird Baptist down in Williamsburg, and Preacher Gary Steele here. Both of them come in the shop, and appreciate them coming out tonight, and pray the Lord richly bless them as well. And if we have a part in reviving these three ministers that are here, and then the flock that they are over, this could spread way beyond what we would see here in just our little meeting here. These three men that are here have a great influence. They reach people never see. So if you brought the Word of God tonight, we invite you to start here in Romans chapter 12. I want to be in a lot of scriptures. You can't go wrong by being in the scriptures, so I like to have plenty of them. Start out Romans chapter 12. First two verses here said, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Most of us here tonight would consider ourselves brethren in the Lord, and it says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. In most of the average American churches today, you hear a lot about the sacrifice of Jesus, and thank God for that. We've sang about it here tonight, that we're redeemed by the blood of the one. So we need to preach about that sacrifice. Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sins. We're saved by the blood of Jesus. But the Bible also talks about another sacrifice besides the sacrifice of Jesus. It talks about us presenting ourselves to Him, not to save ourselves, but after He's saved us, we're to present our bodies a living sacrifice. And we don't hear much about sacrifice in America today because we like it nice, comfortable, and easy. We're spoiled. I'm spoiled in many ways myself, but we don't hear much about sacrifice. But the Bible says we're to present ourselves a living sacrifice. Not that we kill ourselves, our heart still beats, we're still alive, but our life is a living sacrifice. There's some things that have to die as a Christian in our lives. We have to die when our eyes would want to look upon a woman with lust. We have to crucify that and deny ourselves and kill that sacrifice. That when we would want to tell something that is foul or dirty or tell a half-truth or something, we must sacrifice sacrifice that if we want to do anything that's not pleasing to God, we must be a living sacrifice. Sacrifice ourselves. The Bible says those that are Christ have crucified their flesh. We're to crucify that. And to be holy, as the Bible says, as holy. God wants us to be holy because He's holy and we're His representatives here on the earth. Nobody else besides Christians can represent God, and if we're not holy, how is God going to be represented? Because He's holy. And that's acceptable unto God. It's acceptable to God. But the heart of my message here tonight is this next phrase there says, and be not conformed to this world. And that's a burden of my heart. That's been my burden for many years. Is so many of the professing churches, church people today have conformed to the world. Oh my, it must grieve the heart of God. How it conformed in her life, daily living, to where I heard a preacher one time say, a Baptist preacher one day say, wonders why many people don't go to church today. He believes it's because they've already been. Think about that. Many people in this area here in southern Kentucky there has been at church. You knock on these doors and people that don't go to church at one time, they probably did, or their parents did or something, or when they was a child, but they no longer go. And why? I've got family here that I've invited to live in this town that used to go to church and are not here tonight. Why are they not here? You know, is it because they've seen professing Christians that are just like the world and conformed to the world and thought, well, if that's what church is, if that's what Christianity is, I want nothing to do with it. Be not conformed to this world. God wants a holy people separated unto Himself. Oh my. Ephesians 5:11 says, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works, but rather reprove them. We're to have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. There's many unfruitful works of darkness all around us. And we're to have no fellowship, nothing to do with those evil works. And we're to reprove them. But the church today is no longer a reproof to the world because they've become so worldly. They're really no better than the world in most cases. Oh my. I'm calling the church repentance tonight. A message, yes, if you're here tonight and lost and need to God, please do so. Don't turn Him away. But the heart of my message is for the church. If we're ever going to see the lost saved, if we're ever going to see the church repent of their wicked deeds first. Herschel, the man that hosted these revivals that was here the last couple weeks, he left these banners here and it talks about if my people, well, we would claim to be His people here in the New Testament, the Christians, the church, humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways. The church today is full of wickedness. The church, and that ought not be. We can't change the world. The world's always been wicked. It's always been wicked. It was wicked back in Noah's day. We can't change the world. And so many people today, they're trying to change the government and trying to change the world and change the schools, and they're letting the church go. The church is where it needs to start. If you really have a burden for America, if you really have it, then let's start with the church. Let the church repent. Men of God, call your church people to repentance. We're to reprove the world. They're to be able to look at us and see what God looks like and say, that's what I want in this dark world. We're to reprove the world. And when we're no longer reproving the world, we're not accomplishing our missions. But it's always been that the people of God have had a tendency with still have that flesh to contend with after we're saved. We have the new nature, but we also have the old nature to still have to deal with. And it's always been a thing with the people of God, even in the Old Testament, that wanted to mingle among the heathen and learn their works and stray from God. That's here in Judges. Children of Israel dwelt among the Canaanites, the Hittites, and Amorites, and Perizzites, and Havites, and Jebusites, and they took their daughters to be their wives, and gave their daughters to their sons, and their gods. And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of God, and forget the Lord their God and served Balaam in the groves. They dwelt among there. And yes, I'm not preaching to isolation. I don't believe we should go and buy some property out in the middle of the Danube forest and just shut everybody else off and live some kind of compound cultish life. That is ungodly. We are to go into all the world and preach the gospel, but we're also to preach it with our lives and preach it by how we live and everything in our lives. But these people, these children of Israel, dwelt among these heathen nations, and they began to intermingle and intermarry with the world, ungodly pagan nations. And it wasn't long there, it says, and they served those pagan gods. And today the churches are serving the pagan gods. They're serving the pagan god of self. They're serving themselves, and whatever makes them feel good is what they want to do. It doesn't matter what the Bible says anymore to most church people. They believe all that God is concerned about is making them happy. God wants you to be happy, but He wants you to be happy serving Him. Godliness with contentment is great gain, the Bible says. But there in Psalm 106 it says, "But were mingled among the heathen and learned their works, and they served idols, which were a snare unto them." And mingled among the heathen. And yes, we're mingled among the heathen when we go to town, when we go to work, when we do our business. We are to be a salt and light in the earth and the world. But that mingling with the heathen, but we've learned their works in the church. The typical church today has learned the heathen works and served the idols. Oh my. If you don't believe so, go to your average typical American church on Super Bowl Sunday night and see the people's. They stayed home to watch a ball game instead of going to church. Serving their idols, addicted to sports, addicted to so many carnal things. The idols. And it was a snare to them, it says, and it's a snare to us today. Oh my, God wants a separated people. Separated to Him. Also there, that's not just for the Old Testament, another. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 6, if you have your Bible there. 2 Corinthians 6:14, and I'll go ahead and begin reading there and going into chapter 7. 2 Corinthians 6:14 says, "Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people." God wants to dwell in us and Him be our God and us be His people. That is heart's desire, and it still is heart's desire. But it doesn't end there, because He wants Him to be our God, our only God, and us to be His people, His own people. A mutual relationship. I mean, just a sacred relationship. But then it says, because of that, because God wants to be our God and us be His people, then it says, "Wherefore," because of this, "wherefore come out from among them and be separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing. And I will receive you and will be a father unto you. And ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God." Holiness is not a denomination. Holiness is the will of God for each of us, regardless of what our denomination is. We're to perfect holiness. It's a process. We grow in holiness in the fear of God. The fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. That is where it begins. We've lost the fear of God. The people of God have lost the fear of God. Oh my. Come out from among them, be separate, and touch not the unclean thing. Well, there's some unclean things that the people of God are not supposed to touch if we're going to be separate. Because when we touch it, it's like touching something with tar on it. It gets on us, and then we go to rub it, and then it's on this hand, and we go to rub that, and it's on our shirt, and then it just spreads. When we touch uncleanness, it spreads. And so God says, don't touch those unfruitful works of darkness. But the modern church today has touched all kind of unfruitful works of darkness. And that's why they're not the salt and light anymore. That's why they're not reproved by their life anymore. Oh my. What are some ways that we're to be separate from the world? And I'll start off with a couple things here that may be a little easier. But in one way, it's not easier. Because the first one is forgiveness. Mark chapter, don't have to turn it off, I've got these wrote down. Mark 11, 25 and 26 say, and when you stand praying, forgive if you have aught against any, that your Father also, which is in heaven, may forgive you your trespasses. Listen to this here. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father, which is in heaven, forgive your trespasses. What a serious thing. Because all of us here, regardless of what church we represent, would very quickly admit that we have trespasses and sins along our life's journey that we need forgiveness of. And God is welcome and wants to forgive us, but the word here plainly says, this was the words of Jesus now here, says, if we do not forgive, then God's not going to forgive us. It's crucial to us Christians that we forgive others. And if we live very long, if we live very long at all, even these youth there, they still be in their teens there, they've already lived long enough that people has hurt them. Life's not easy. Life is hard for the non-believer and for the believer. Let's just go ahead and accept that. We're not going to be preaching any come to Jesus and life's going to be rosy from here on out. That's a false gospel. But we're going to preach here, though, that life is hard, and when people do us wrong and hurt us, even people in our family, people in our church, people in our work, people are going to hurt us. It's going to happen. We can't avoid it. But Jesus said, if we expect Him to forgive us, God to forgive us, then we're going to have to forgive. And I honestly believe that's a hindrance of revival in many Christians' lives, is because they've not been able to forgive those past churches, past church leaders that have hurt them and let them down. Maybe their own parents harmed them and did wrong to them when they were younger and things. And you wonder why your life is so miserable, even though this hurt happened years ago. Are you hanging on to unforgiveness? The Bible warns against not letting that root of bitterness defile us. And if we don't forgive, that root of bitterness grows in us. Oh my, and it'll steal our joy, it'll steal our peace, it'll steal our testimony. And I just encourage you, especially you men of God there, you pastors there, if you didn't stand for truth, your own church people are going to say awful things and hurt you and not stand with you and things, and it's going to hurt your feelings. You're going to have to forgive your people. You're going to have to forgive people. We're all going to have to experience this. So that's forgive. The world will hold grudges. But as Christians, let's be different. Let's be separate from the world. I'm preaching on separation, not being conformed to the world. Well, the world's going to hold grudges. There's people that won't go to... You go, well, I'm not going to that church. You know, they said something wrong to my dad 50 years ago. I've heard some of these men can stand up and tell you stories. People years and years ago still holding to this bitterness and unforgiveness. Oh my. How we need to be different than that as Christians and be able to forgive and say, yes, those people did do me dirty. They did do me wrong. It did hurt. It's not that we don't acknowledge the wrong. Yes, we acknowledge the wrong, but we forgive that. Because Christ has forgiven us, and we didn't deserve that forgiveness either. And so we're to take that forgiveness God gave us and to pass it on if we want to be forgiven. And so I may not want to forgive somebody in my flesh. I don't want to forgive. I want to hold that grudge. I want them to suffer. I want them to be me. But at the same time, I can't do it because I know I'm forgiven of my sins. And if I'm going to be forgiven of my sins, I must forgive others. So let's be separate from the world and be a forgiving people. It also says the same thing there that I read in Mark. It says it in Matthew as well. It says, for if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your heavenly Father forgive your trespasses. So maybe that would be hindering your revival, or somebody you know that you're ministering to. Share this. Do this. You know, we need to make sure that we have forgiven all that have done us wrong. We need to be separate from the world and not be conformed in the world by our love. By our love. John 13:34-35 says, a new commandment I give unto you, Jesus speaking here, says that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. Thinking also, if that's how they're going to know us, if you have love one to another, they're also going to know that we're not His disciples if we do not love one another. And I'm afraid that many people went and found those people bicker and fight and gossip and carry on, and they're no different than me. They're no different than the world. They don't have love. Oh my, that's be loving. We must be full of the Spirit, because in our flesh we're not loving. But love is one of the fruit of the Holy Spirit. That we believe we receive the Spirit of God at conversion there. The first one, love. Oh my, how we need to be filled with the Spirit of God. Oh my, we need to walk in the Spirit, walk in love. It will not come naturally in a cruel world to be loving. But that's how we're different in the world, is we can love others in an unloving world. Oh my, Christ come here, and how mean and cruel they were to Christ all His whole life here. But though He done nothing but love those people in return. And now Christ has ascended back to heaven, and we're His representatives here on earth. And if we're going to be like Jesus, we must love others even though they're so unlovely, because that's just what Christ done to us. And if we're going to be like Him, we must love. And by the way, this love thing, okay? Love doesn't mean that we don't preach against sin. If we love them, we will preach against sin, because we want people to be right with God. And with unforgiving sin in their life, we can't be right with God. So all this delay, you hear a lot about love in the church, the typical American churches, but it's this fake love that just says we just shove all sin under the rug. That's not love, because on Judgment Day, that's all going to be brought out, and we must warn them that judgment is coming, and God's going to bring every idle word, He's going to bring every thought, every deed, every ungodly thing to His judgment. And so in love we will, but as I shared with the people there at Blessed Hope Sunday there, when I said Christ said, I misspoke that. It wasn't Christ, but it wasn't the New Testament there. They said, speaking the truth in love. We need to speak the truth and make sure we're doing it in love. And so I want you all to know here tonight, you visitors there, that we love you, whether you agree with us on everything. We love you, whether you agree with what I'm going to have to say here later tonight or not. God loves you. And if I say anything here that's not in love, please come to me afterwards and let me know. Because if it doesn't matter how true I preach things or how scriptural I stay, if it's not in love, it's in vain. Because God does things in love. And we're going to be different than the world. We must be loving. And that's love people enough to point out their sins. But that's not trying to beat them over the head and beat them in. That's tell them in love. Speak the truth in love. Oh my, in the flesh will be one or the other. In the flesh, if I wasn't walking with God, I would be this lovey-dovey politician type man that just takes a poll before he gets up and says anything. And just if it's not popular, then you don't stand. Just this lovey-dovey and say, well, I'm just doing it in love. I don't want to hurt anybody's feelings or run anybody off. Or I would be some pit bull dog. And there are pit bull dog preachers and churches there that just what I would call pit bull dogs, are just looking for an opportunity to bite everybody's head off. And that's not Christian either. We need to speak the truth, but speak it in love. And only with God's help can we do that. Without God's help, we'll be angry, miserable, biting everybody's head off that nobody will want to be around. Or we'll be some lovey-dovey that's compromising and pat people on the back and tell them they're okay while they're going to hell. But when we walk with God and feel His Spirit, we'll speak the truth in love. Another way we need to be separate from the world and not conform to the world is in our marriages. Oh my, in our marriages. And that's one of the unfruitful works of darkness. Remember, there's a second passage I read here this evening there in Ephesians 5 there. And it said, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. Our marriages. Oh my. Jesus said there in Mark 10, 11 and 12, and He saith unto them, whosoever shall put away his wife and marry another committeth adultery against her. And if a woman shall put away her husband and be married to another, she committeth adultery. That's the words of our Savior tonight here. That's not the words of some denomination. That's not the words of somebody that's just old fashioned. That's the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, the one that we're going to stand before at the judgment, and we better listen to what He has to say. But most of the typical churches just shove this under the rug here. Well, we can't have that. We want to skim over that and go over there and preach John 3:16. Because not that we preach John 3:16. Yes, sir, we sure do. We preach it. But friend, the Bible, Jesus also talked about marriage here. And He talked about that it's for life. When two people come together that have never been married before and marry and become one flesh, that marriage is for life in the sight of God. Nothing but one of them dying can separate that. And soever, it doesn't matter if they're rich, it doesn't matter if they're poor, it doesn't matter what country they live in, it doesn't matter if they claim they're a preacher, it doesn't matter if they are a politician, it doesn't matter. It says, whosoever, that's anyone, shall put away his wife, that's divorcing him, and marry another, committeth adultery. That's one of the Ten Commandments. God has always hated adultery. It's serious. It's not just having an affair. It's adultery. Right. But the modern church today just shoved that under. Well, just make sure the divorce papers just went through and stuff. And then, but the Bible here says, if they've been put away, even after they've been put away and marry another, it's still adultery, because in God's eyes that first marriage still stands. Right. And we need to stand for that. The world, used to hear people talk there before the 1960s and things, it was rare for even a sinner to divorce. Even the sinners, the lost people on their way to hell, would still honor and fear God enough to not get divorced and remarry. But now the world has done that and thinks nothing of it. And does the church reprove them for the most part? No! The church, for the most part, has followed them right into that ungodliness. Oh my! How it must grieve the heart of God. Also says there in Luke 16:18, whosoever putteth away his wife and marrieth another committeth adultery. And whosoever marrieth her that is put away from her husband committeth adultery. So if I'm as a single man would marry someone that's been put away, I commit adultery, she commits adultery. God intends for two people that's never been married to get married. And yes, if one of them spouses dies, then they're free to marry somebody else that's not been married or has had a spouse that died. But somebody that's been divorced, and I don't want to beat them over the head. I know it could be a horrible thing to go through if you didn't want it and your spouse just walked off and left you. How horrible that would be. And I feel sorry and my heart hurts for those people. But still, God expects you to honor those vows even though your partner didn't.
Right.
Oh my. But so we're not reproving the world in that way as far as the typical church. And Pastor Floyd back here, Michael Floyd there, my best friend. He told me about going to a conference in Louisville a couple years ago. Big conference, a lot of other preachers and church people and things. And this issue of homosexual marriage got brought up. And the speaker that was up there speaking, talking to these pastors and these church leaders and things, said this homosexual marriage would never be faced in the church today had the church not compromised on divorce and remarriage 60 years ago. But we dropped the ball on that 60 years ago, and now we're facing this today. So a church that compromises on divorce and remarriage today will in 50 or 60 years or sooner be compromising on homosexual marriage as well. Mark it down. The lost people understand this. See, there's 120 counties in Kentucky. When this thing passed where homosexual marriage had to be recognized all across America, only three of the county clerks in Kentucky, three out of 120, had enough grit about him to say, this is not of God. I can't sign my name to these documents. Three of them. One of them's right here in Whitley County. The other one's where home church is there in Casey County. And the other one's up in Rowan County. Okay? So they had a rally down here at the Whitley County Courthouse to support the clerk. And you know, we live in a very religious, church-going community here. And so there was a big crowd of people down there to support this clerk when this was going on. There was also, at that same day, a little group of homosexuals and homosexual supporters that are having a rally as well. And the newspaper was there. And they interviewed people from both camps. And you know what was in the paper? Most homosexuals knew their Bible better than most preachers know their Bibles. Because those homosexuals, and it was written right here in their local paper, said, this clerk says she won't give us a marriage license because they say that her homosexual marriage is against the Bible. But they give them out to divorce people all day long, and that's against the Bible too. Those homosexuals were right. They were right. Now, I will agree that homosexual marriage is a further step down the nasty tubes, but still, both of them are an abomination to God. And so, those homosexuals aren't going to listen to those. They look at those people out there supporting that. Y'all are a bunch of hypocrites. Y'all are inconsistent. Y'all are saying we're going to hell, and y'all are saying this thing is not recognized by God. But though y'all do divorce and remarriages all day long, and they have church weddings, and you know, and all this, and you think nothing of it. We could learn some things. The churches could learn some things from these wicked people. So we need to be different from the world in our marriage vows. And not that marriage is easy. I've not experienced it yet, but I've talked to enough people that I respect that have been married for years there, and it's not an easy thing. But God gives grace, and it can be done. We endure that, and so... Let's be different. Let's not be conformed. But the church today, that's back to my text now there about being separate and not being conformed to the world. If we're not going to be conformed to the world, we must get back to standing on what the Scripture says on marriage. We also move on there. Another thing that we don't need to be conformed to the world in is modesty. You don't hear very much about that in typical church today, but 1 Timothy 2:8. I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. In like manner also, that women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broided hair or gold or pearls or costly array. You won't hear those verses preached in your typical church today because they have conformed just like the world. They are just as immodest in the most churches today as the world. And I don't mean to beat you over the head there, but it's the truth. It's the truth. I've been in churches all over the place there in my years, and it's one of the most immodest places I know to go. Honest with you. My own mother that's sitting here tonight in a church that her and I used to attend, it had several steps that would go up to the platform, maybe like you've seen in some churches there. And she honestly told me one day that she turned her head when this church member now was lady was walking up those steps to sing a special to the church, because literally now she was afraid the girl was going to show her underwear because the girl's dress was so short. What a shame that a Christian, a church member, would be so immodest that another sister would turn her head because she didn't pray to this woman's going to show her undergarments. Oh my. That's more immodest than the prostitutes used to be back years ago. Oh my. Oh my. Also, a man I used to cut in another barber shop, he enjoyed talking about the Bible and the Lord and his church when he come in. And he was grieved one day when he come in and talk about at his church that Sunday, a 16-year-old girl had walked the aisle and went up to their pastor's wife and asked the pastor's wife to kneel with her and pray. And what a blessing to have a 16-year-old church that wants to get right with God and wants to walk the aisle and pray with the pastor's wife. But you know what? That 16-year-old girl is found with that pastor's wife now. Not somebody off the street, not just a church member, but the pastor's wife. You know what she told her? Said, I can't kneel with you. My dress is too short and it's too tight. Oh my. Oh my. When a pastor's wife is setting such an immodest example, what are the flock going to do? And if the church is setting no example of that, how are we ever going to be reproof to the world? We're to not have any fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but reprove them. We're to be different. Touch not the unclean thing. Come out from among them and be separate. It doesn't matter what the world does. We're to still be modest. It doesn't matter if America starts taking every last stitch of their clothes off. We're still to dress modest. But most churches are only just maybe following the world just maybe a few months or a few years behind. And for the most part, there's not even that separation. They're very immodest. And I know what it is to lust. I used to be very much a lustful man. And I tell you, I know the church is one of the most immodest places to go, most places. But that must grieve the heart of God. Where should any place a man should be able to go that's wanting help to be delivered from pornography, be delivered from lust? The church should be a safe place for them to go and not have to worry about it. We can't help what goes on in Walmart, in the grocery store. There are always going to be immodest people there. But in the church should be a safe haven where somebody should come and not have to worry about lusting after the pastor's wife. We need to be modest. And not even us church people here tonight, even us folk from Blessed Hope. Yeah, we may be a little more modest than the world, but are we as modest as we was 5 or 10 or 15 years ago? Was there ever a time in your life that you dressed more modest than you do now? If so, why? The Word of God hasn't changed. It still says we're to dress in modest apparel. So why should we ever be more immodest? We should never lower our standard. Oh my. Well, another way we should be different, separated from the world, is in gender distinction. Gender distinction. God created Adam and Eve. He made them different on purpose. He could have made two Adams. He could have made two Eves and made them exact. But God made Adam and He made Eve, and He gave them different body parts. He gave them different sounding voices. He gave them different bone structures. He made one to be able to bear children and the other not. God made them different on purpose. He wants them to be different. And we need to still be different in our gender distinction. And before the 1960s, like I say, you look at them pictures before the hippie movement, and even the lost people practice gender distinction. The lost people. You look in those old pictures from the 50s earlier, and even the lost, the whole American society practice gender distinction, even if they was not Christians and church-going people. So now, today, most church people are more ungodly in that way than the sinner was in 1950. Think about that. Think about that. How far we've moved and how much we've yoked up with the world and touching those. God made two sexes, and there always will be. God wants us to be different in our genders. It was God, even in God's will in the Old Testament there. Deuteronomy 22:5 says, "The woman shall not wear that which pertaineth unto a man, neither shall man put on a woman. For all that do so are abomination unto the Lord thy God." I tell you, if God would have chose, we can't choose what gender. There's people trying to today, but we can't choose what gender we was born. If God had made me female, I would have been fine with that, and I would have wanted to look as feminine as possible. But God chose to make me male, and I want to be masculine because I want to honor how God made me. Oh my, we need to be separate from the world in our gender distinction. See, the world, back in the 50s, the church and the world both practiced gender distinction, like I've said. But then, from the 60s on and things, then the women and the men, they didn't practice that no more. And was the church a reproof to them? No, for the most part. The church went right ahead and followed them into that same unisex. I seen over there in Somerset, there, next to Rose's there, next to a barber shop there. Like people know, I'm a barber. I noticed these things there, and it said unisex. Unisex is from the devil. God didn't make a unisex. Like I said, He made Adam and Eve. He made two sexes. But always will be. And so anything that has to do with this unisex is not of God. And it goes beyond just our clothing. It'll even go, like I say, here's the barber again coming out. But it's also in Corinthians 11:14-15 says, "Doth not even nature itself teach you that if a man have long hair, it's..."
shame unto him. But if a woman have long hair, it is a glory unto her. For her hair is given her for a covering. What about that? Two here. It mentions men, it mentions women, and it mentions hair. He said, why bring up hair? Why split hair? The Bible brings up hair. So that's why I'm going to bring it up. The Bible brings it up. And it says, if a man have long hair, it's a shame unto him. Man. But says, but if a woman have long hair, it's a glory. So if I would do the same thing that a woman does, it would be a shame to me, but it's a glory to her. So I don't want no part of cutting the women's hair there in the barbershop. I don't want no part of cutting their glory off, because the Bible says a long hair on a woman is given to her for a glory. But there again, now we got, it's disgusting. I mean, you know, I think Brother Norman, I think, may mention it one time there at Blessed Hope. You know, you're walking behind somebody and you think it's a woman, and then they turn around and it's some bearded man there, and it's pretty gross. And so that's as men, you know, let's keep that gender distinction. God said it. I mean, that's New Testament here now. I mean, this thing about hair. I'm preaching the New Testament here. There, it's God's will. We're to be different. But the world is promoting this unisex thing now. Are we going to reprove the world? Or are we going to follow the world? We got a choice to make. Most of the professing church is not reproving the world in that way. The men and women look more and more alike all the time. Oh my. Another way that we need to be different from the world and separate from the world is in our home life and order. I'll read this here in Ephesians 5:22 and following. It says, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. And he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ. I'll stop right there, men. The church is subject to Christ. It's Christ's church. Christ said, the gates of hell will not prevail. Because follow me, he'll build his church. It's his church. It's God's church. The church is subject to Christ. In any gathering, it doesn't matter what's over what's on the marquee outside or what's over the door. If it's a gathering that is not subject to Christ, it is not a church. Because the church is subject to Christ. It says, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. So this thing about wives submitting to their husbands and husbands loving their wives. What a beautiful thing for a husband to dearly love his wife. I've talked to the mature Christians that have influenced my life, and love is not in the world, love is a feeling. And somebody says, well, we're broke up, you know, I don't love her no more, you know, or she's a woman, I don't love him no more. They're talking about that feeling, some kind of feeling that used to be there that's not there. But love is a choice. Bible says God so loved the world that he gave. He chose to send his son as a result of his love there. So love is a choice sometimes. And to love your wives whether you feel like it or not. To love them. Do good to them. Just like Christ. Who am I? Looking at our humanity, he probably wouldn't always feel like loving us. Because at times we're not very deserving or very lovable. But Christ loves us anyway. So us men, we need to make sure we strive to love the wives. And wives, submit to their husbands. Oh my. If wives believed in submitting to their husbands, they'd be a lot more careful about getting married than most of them are today. Because most of them say, well, you know, if he just, you know, requires something I don't want to do, or this or that, well, then, you know, I'll just divorce and get out of here and move on to somebody else. But if you believe what Jesus said about marriage, that it is for life and you cannot undo that. If you leave that person and marry somebody else, you've committed adultery. Then you be careful about getting married and you take it serious. And God wants you to take it serious. Husbands, love your wives as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. God wants us to be holy and without blame. Sought men to love their wives as their own bodies. Men to love their wives as their own self. Men, if you're cruel to your wife, you're being cruel to yourself. Or to love your wives as your own bodies. And a man that's loving your wife like that is not going to be, shouldn't be a very hard man to submit to if he's loving her like Christ has said to do that. So, if the wives ever seen they're not being very submissive, first thing you need to check up on is, are you loving your wife like you should? It says, for no man ever yet hateth his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself. And the wife, see that she reverence her husband. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. For this is right. Children, why obey your parents and Lord? For this is right. This is the right thing to do. God says it's right. Doesn't matter what society thinks. I've seen them in the shop over the years. Well, no, I just want to be their buddy. I don't want them to grow up and hate me. If you don't discipline them, they'll grow up and hate you. Your first job is not to be their buddy. Your first job is to be their parents. And then you can be a friend to them. But your first job is to guide and train and teach and correct and discipline. And it doesn't matter what the world says. The Bible still says that children are to obey their parents. And it's your job as parents to make sure that they are. And if they're not obeying you, then you need to correct them. And the Bible talks about the rod. It talks about teaching and training. Different things. We don't need to follow the world. We need to be separate in the world. And that husbands love their wives. There's a lot of husbands today, they don't love their wives. They're off slipping around looking at pornography, lusting after other women. They're out here on their days off, on the lake fishing and out hunting and stuff, and neglecting their wives and things. And their wives are not honoring and submitting to their husbands. They're back talking them and gossiping about them. And oh my. And the children are unruly and not obeying, and the parents aren't trying. Oh my. Oh my. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and thy mother, which is the first commandment with the promise, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. This last part is very, very, very important. I know serious conservative people, I know, you know, we believe this, you know, we're used to hearing this about loving our wives and submitting to their husbands and children obeying. But this thing here about ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath. One of the ways I believe this can be done is sometimes us conservative men, in our effort to be the leader as God's ordained us to be, and in our demanding obedience, as the Bible says, we are to require obedience to the children. We may not have the love that we should to the parents or to the children, and we may not. In other words, what I'm trying to want to say here is, if you want your children to hear you when you have to correct them, when they've done wrong, also let them know when they've done right. It doesn't hurt to tell your child he's done a good job in obeying you. That can be a real uplift and encouragement. But if the only time you ever want to talk to your son or your daughter is when you want to break them over the coals and discipline them, you're going to provoke them to wrath. But when my grandpa, I think of my grandpa there. See, I just think of the difference. And I told you folks, there's a blessed hope this before there. How two men in my life, my stepfather and my grandfather. It's not my stepfather all the time. I don't ever remember him saying he loved me. I don't ever remember him saying I did anything good, ever. But all the time, stuff was never good enough. All the time. But then I see how Grandpa dealt with me. And there's times he said things I didn't like and wasn't fun to hear. But I knew Grandpa loved me. Grandpa would tell me when I'd done a good job on something too. And it made it a lot easier to hear his rebuke when he wanted to correct me too, because I knew he loved me. And so, fathers, if you want obedient children that respect you when you correct them, compliment them, and affirm them when they do good, don't God reward us? Christ said, even if we give a cup of cold water in his name, we'll not lose the reward. Christ rewards us when we do good. God's just not out there waiting to chastise us for a wrong. He does chastise us for a wrong, but he also blesses us for a good. So how should we not relate to the same way to our children? Also there, Psalm 127:3 says, "Lo, children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward." Are we going to reprove the world about childbearing? Most of the professing Christians today here in America look at children as a curse, or look at them as a burden getting in the way of their career and having a big fancy retirement, a nice house, nice car, boat, vacations, all those things. You know, look at you strange if you have more than two or three children, you know. We need to always have, we're going to be different in the world. We need to remember that children are a heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. They're a blessing from God. So my point here is, most of the world don't look at children as a blessing. And a lot of the church don't either, see. I've been around, a lot of the churches no different. They're not separated. You know, husbands and all my. Well, it's my scripture here, there. Joshua 24:14-15. Familiar there. "Now therefore, fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt, and serve ye the Lord. And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom ye will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the God of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." And we're going to have to make a choice about these matters that are brought here tonight. Are we going to reprove the world, or are we going to follow the world? And most of the world, most of the church has followed the world. I'll go so far to say that most of the church is the world, because if it looks like the world, dresses like the world, lives like the world, it is the world. The thing of it is, most of these folks, because they go to church, because the name's on a roll or something, they think, well, you know, they've been baptized when they were little. They're on the way to heaven. Friend, we got a choice. Choose you this day. We have to choose it every day. It's not just a choice you make at one time in your life, and you don't have to worry about it no more. Every day. Paul said, he died daily. Die daily to his flesh. Choose every day. And as the world gets more and more wicked, as the church gets more and more wicked, we're going to have to reaffirm daily our commitment to choose this day to serve the Lord. And to not be conformed to this world. That opening, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind." That's one way God transforms us once we're a new creature. By the renewing of our mind. We're to have a different mind than we used to have. Different mind than the world. We're to think different than the world. We're to have the mind of Christ. And if we're polluting our minds daily with the same filth on television that the world's feasting on, no wonder we're fellowshipping with the unfruitful works of darkness and not being separate. If we're filling ourselves with the same trash on the computers and the same filth, we can't have that renewed mind. I mean, it's junk in, junk out. What are you feeding yourself on at home? I urge you. I give away my television. I give it up several years ago. I grew up with it in my room, my bedroom, cable television, all my life. There's life after television. Abundant life, much better life. I don't miss it. All that trash. You just think of the very Ten Commandments. Having no other gods before Him. Not committing adultery. Not killing. Not stealing. If you took all that trash off the TV, there'd hardly be anything left. So why support and send you money every month? You say, well, I just watch little news and the weather and stuff. You know, I got a telephone number you can call and get the weather forecast. You don't have to have that stuff for that. And why pay? If a restaurant served 95% junky food, would you support that restaurant or would you find you somewhere else to eat? The TV is 95% trash or more. Let's not support that thing. There's life out of it. It's not only is it wicked as it used to be, and it's getting more wicked all the time. I've heard there back there when Elvis Presley come back. Have you heard me mention the 50s and the 60s? Like it was a big transition time in American culture. But Elvis Presley, and he wore a suit and tie, fully clothed, on the what was it? Ed Sullivan Show. Public television now, okay? Not church standard. Public society television. The cameramen were given, they zoomed in to show him just from the waist up. Because he would wiggle his hips and stuff when he sang. That was considered, and fully clothed, and that was considered too vulgar for public television in the 1950s. And now there's a lot more immodesty in the churches today. But back in the 50s, the world had more convictions than most churches do today. What a shame. Oh my. It's more and more polluted all the time. We're going to have to choose to be different. It's going to take a choice. This lie about becoming like the world to win the world is straight from the devil. If you become like the world to win them, they've already won you. Are we going to be different? Are we going to choose to serve the Lord? We're going to have to make a choice. In 2018, if you choose to serve the Lord, you're going to be different. You're going to be odd. You're not going to be popular. Get used to it. If you're popular, if men love you, something's wrong. Those things that are highly esteemed to God, those things that are highly esteemed among men, but it's an abomination to God. We're going to be different. Are you going to be different tonight? Are you going to be different tomorrow? There's a choice for all of us to make because we're going to get faced with it more and more. Choose you this day whom you're going to serve, and serve Him with all your might, and God will be faithful. God's going to go with us to the end of the world. He'll never leave us or forsake us. His grace is sufficient. Amen. Well, amen. That's the burden of my heart. I give it all I got. Now it's up to you. We'll give an account one day. We'll give an account one day for every word I've spoke here today. You'll give an account for how you respond to every word. I encourage you, pastors there, don't compromise. If your church kicks you out, you don't need that church anyway. God will provide you with a church. Are we going to be conformed to the world or not? It's our choice. God bless you. I'll let one of the ministers come, I guess, and close us out here tonight. Thank everyone for coming. God bless you. Come back again tomorrow night.